Okay, we're looking at the parable. Well, we're looking at the same passage that Father Praveen read already, which is Matthew 18, 21 to 35. I won't be reading it again, but we'll open up in a word of prayer, and then we'll look at it as our message today. And it's the parable of the unforgiving servant. Let's open up in a word of prayer, and we'll give this time to the Lord. Father in heaven, once again, we thank you for an opportunity to be able to look into your word, and we pray for the directing and leading of your spirit in our hearts, that he would direct us into understanding your word and edifying us and exhorting us, and Father, leading us to live it. Father, I pray for each and every person here, including myself, Lord, that we would take what you have for us today and that we would allow what we learn, what we hear, to bear fruit in our lives for your sake and for your glory. We thank you for your precious word. We thank you that you have preserved it perfectly for us, that we can look into its precepts, its laws, its commandments, its teachings, and we can grow through it. So I pray for each and every person here, whether they're a babe in Christ or whether they're mature in Christ, I pray that they would each, every one of us, take something and allow it to work within us. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
It seems as if the more ungodly and the more unlawful a people become, the more unmerciful they become at the same time, because they create a whole lot of their own laws, which they then begin to judge each other by. Social media is a wonderful tool, isn't it? I say that with tongue in cheek a little bit. It can be useful in certain ways, but it causes so much damage in other ways. It's the purveyor of so much false information. And people who go to social media and spend a lot of time on social media often have their profiles online for everyone to see, and it becomes part of who they are. And if you're part of a people that you know and somehow you don't write the exact correct things that your group needs to hear, and you disagree with them, you'll cop a caning for it. And people have been ostracized, and the teen suicides that we experience in this country, which is meant to be free and everything like that, and prosperous, and is extraordinary when you think about it. The amount of teenage children, I would call them, who take their own lives because they've been cut out from their group, because they said something wrong or they did something wrong. We live in a very unmerciful society. A society that, I don't know if you watch the news, when someone does something wrong, they don't get much of a chance. They're ripped apart on the news and no one gives them a second chance. And I find that a symptom of a society that creates its own laws and decides that they're God. The Pharisees had a similar problem in Jesus' day. They were so busy creating all their own laws. And if you notice one thing about the Pharisees that they all had in common, they looked down on everyone else. And they were very quick to judge other people and to cast them out. I mean, the story of the blind man that Jesus heals is a perfect example of that. I mean, Jesus heals a blind man. They call him in. The guy was born blind. And Jesus heals him. And they call him into the thing. And they sit him in front of the council. And they say, well, who healed you? He goes, I don't know. I think his name was Jesus. And they got upset with him. At the end of the day, because he didn't give them the exact right answers they were looking for, they cast him out of the church. They cast him out of the temple. We live in a society that's becoming more and more unmerciful. But mercy is an important part of who we are as people. Our God, the God we serve, is the God of the second chance, isn't he? And the God of the third chance, and the fourth, and the fifth. If you've been a Christian for long enough, you know what I'm talking about. And today we're looking at a parable of an unforgiving servant. Now, as with most of Jesus' parables that we've looked at over the past few weeks, the background of the parable is normally in response to a question that was asked, sometimes an antagonistic question that was meant to try to trap him. In other ways, it was an honest question or something that occurred that the parable actually gives light to or is meant to display or demonstrate some significant truth. And this is no different to that. So Jesus provides this parable because Peter asks him a question. And why does Peter ask him a question? Well, Jesus had taught something just before. So if you go back to Matthew 18, verse 15, you'll notice that Jesus spoke about how to deal with a brother who trespassed against you or did something bad against you in the church. So Matthew 18, 15 says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." Praise God for that. "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." Right? Simple, very effective way of doing it. If someone does something wrong against you, let's say someone stole money from someone else in the church, right? And that was an obvious thing. And you go to them and you stole it. Let's say they stole it from you, and you go to them and you say, "What, did you steal that money from me?" And they say, "No, I didn't steal money from you, but it was obvious they did." And they refuse to actually admit it and ask for forgiveness. The next thing you do is you bring someone else in with you as a witness to tell them all the things. So they you can at least have a third person or another opinion outside of you too. And if they fail to hear them, you can bring it before the whole church. And the church can judge on the matter. And he says over here that if you fail to hear the whole church, and if you refuse to acknowledge the church's decision on something, then you should be treated as a publican and a sinner, which means you're treated as someone who's essentially unsaved. They'll still pray for you, but you're not really part of the church. In this passage, Jesus gave the structure on how we had to deal with a brother in Christ who has wronged us. And when I say wrong, I don't mean that wrong is not, "Oh, you didn't say good morning to me today." Or, "You forgot to text me back yesterday." "Or, it took you 3 days to get back to me after that telephone call. How dare you?" "And you forgot my birthday." Yeah, not those types of offences, okay? Not the type of things that people sort of hold grudges about for years and years, which are foolish things. But this is things such as being lied to. Someone lies to you directly, or someone slanders you, or someone steals from you, or falsely accuses you, or maybe bursts out in anger against you and belittles you. Jesus provides that type of reason or system to deal with that. But the purpose of it is always for reconciliation. Notice how it starts. Go to your brother. Let them know. You know what I mean? The purpose is to always seek for reconciliation, and so is bringing the other person in. Seek for reconciliation. Try to always mend the broken bridge. But what about a sister or brother who wrongs you and then says, "Oh, I'm sorry about that," and then a little while later does something else to you again? And they say, "Oh, sorry about that," and then again, and then again, and then again. What do you do? Where's the limit here? How many times do you say, "I forgive you," to someone who keeps hurting you, who keeps doing bad things to you? That's what this parable addresses today. You know, as many other things in life, the religious leaders of Jesus' day were in the background of the story. Okay, he's referring to them in an offhanded sort of way. You see, because they had created a system of righteousness that was by number. You could actually tick off, tick, 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 and do all these things and say, that's exactly the way God wants it. God's happy with this. They had created, based on their own reasoning, a system of traditions that created limits and numbers on everything. And so you, for example, had to wash your hands every time you sat before a meal or whatever it was, or you had to double wash your hands if you bought stuff from the marketplace. And Jesus was, they created a whole system of rules and regulations that weren't even in the Bible, okay? But in their minds, they were just as important as all of God's commandments. And Jesus got pretty angry with them at a number of levels and many times. In Mark 7:8, he says, "For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things like things you do." In other words, you're so busy chasing after your own rules and regulations and trying to keep a handle on all those that you forgot about the more important things. You forgot about God's commandments because you're busy following your own. And the topic of forgiveness was no different. They actually created a system on how many times you were supposed to forgive someone. They had formulated a numbering system, and they came up with generally, and that wasn't always the case, but they generally came up with a special number of how many times you have to forgive a brother or sister who wrongs you. And that was the magical number of 7. Because it's God's number. Surely, God's number. If I forgive someone 7 times, that's enough. You know what I mean? Well, sometimes some of them said 3 times, others said more, but 7 was that like magical number. All right? So now you know the background of why Peter brings this up. Because Peter isn't just popping a question out of the blue. He's asking a question because he's heard this already from other people. And so in verse 21, he says, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Now, who's got their calculator here? Yes, 490. Peter's question was really a question about what's the limit I have to go to, Lord, to satisfy God? What's my limit? Surely there's a limit. You know what I mean? Surely, well, after I've forgiven someone 3 or 4 or 7 times, so 7 times I'm going to forgive them? You know, that's a huge amount of forgiveness that I have to show someone, or mercy I have to show someone. Surely there's a limit, Lord. And Jesus says, well, okay, do a 70 times 7. What? 70 times 7? How am I going to keep track of that? And that's the whole purpose. You're not meant to keep track. You're not meant to keep count of how many times you forgive your brother. Peter's thinking in his mind, all right, there's got to be a point where I say to my brother, you know, mate, sorry, you've reached number 8, and that's it. I no longer need to forgive you. You're now anathema to me. You're now no longer someone I need to deal with any longer. And Jesus essentially gave him a number that he couldn't even keep track of. In other words, he said, stop counting. Now, that might seem really strange. If someone's going to do that many wrong things to you, you're probably not going to be around them too long, are you? But if he's a brother, well, what do you do with your brother? What do you do with your family member? And when we're speaking of brothers, we're talking about church members, people who are a part of your immediate group. Do you ostracize them? Well, think about what you would do with your immediate family. Would you ostracize them? Probably not, would you? But yet it's more easy to ostracize someone in your church and say, well, I'm nothing to do with you ever again, than it would be for your family. Because we say, oh, you're born into your family, you don't get to choose them, right? But it's the same thing with church. You see, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit adds people to the church. It's God who adds people to the church. So you didn't really get to choose them either. You might think you've chosen them, but you really haven't. So it's really the same thing. So while it's an interesting question, it also reveals a problem with their thinking. There's a problem with where this question was actually coming from. While the Pharisees were busy measuring out the exact amount of spice that they had to give God, Jesus taught they were missing the more important things. They were missing the bigger picture. And in Matthew 23, verse 23, if you have that with you in your Bible, if you want to turn with me there, I want to demonstrate to you what the main problem is. Matthew 23, verse 23, and this is the spirit in which Peter asks this question. I'm not saying that Peter himself was under this spirit, but this was the spirit from where the question came from. Matthew 23, 23 says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye had to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain a gnat and swallow a camel." So you get the picture here? So while they're busy saying, "Oh, I've got to give a tenth of my income to God, so I'm going to weigh out precisely exactly how much mint and how much anise and how much cumin," and so God gets the exact 10% that he's owed, right? While they're doing that, they forget about being merciful to people. They forget about faith. They forget about love. They forget about all the things that God has commanded them to do. And so Jesus says, "You bunch of hypocrites. You strain at a gnat." Like the gnat is so important to you that you miss the camel. Well, they're busy canning their obligations, making a show on the outside, they're missing the meaning of these things. And Jesus and Peter's question reveals the same type of ignorance. He would have probably loved a nice, neat little answer. Don't we all? Doesn't everyone want a nice, neat little answer for everything in life? You know what? How many times do I have to forgive that guy? 5 times. That's enough. Done. Now keep a list. 5. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Done. How many times do I have to say hello to that guy if he doesn't say hello back to me? 3. All right, done. Do you see how appealing that is to people? And you know what it appeals to? It appeals to the flesh. It appeals to the flesh. Because we want everything nice and simple. And the flesh wants its limit on what it's got to put up with. Because the flesh hates forgiveness. The flesh hates mercy. It hates love. It's not compatible with those things. So it wants the limit. It wants to know, where am I? You know, how long do I have to keep on going for this rubbish? The motive of the heart is wrong here. The motive of the question is wrong. It's based on the flesh. But a clean heart, a heart that's given to you by God, wants mercy. It wants peace. It wants to show love. It wants to give grace. It wants to forgive. That's the heart God gives a person when they're saved. You know, when Jesus and his disciples walked into a Samaritan town or village, and they wanted nothing to do with them. As they were leaving, the disciples got upset with that. And they said, "Lord, you want us to call down fire and burn these people up?" And what was Jesus' response? Do you remember? He goes, "You know not what spirit you are." You don't know where that request is actually coming from. It's not coming from the Holy Spirit. That's coming from a different spirit altogether. And this is the problem that we have. So Jesus provides Peter with a bit of a sledgehammer of a response. Well, Peter said, "How many times am I going to forgive my brother?" 7 times. Jesus provides him with, you know, one of those knockout punches? This is it. This is a knockout punch. You need to understand that this is the answer that he gives to Peter. All right? The first hand, the right-hand man, okay, in the whole thing. And essentially, and I'll give you that in a nutshell, this is the main message that Jesus wanted Peter to understand. You want to put a limit on how many times you forgive your brother? Well, let me ask you a question. How many
What's God's limit on his forgiveness on you? How many times have you gone to God and asked for forgiveness for the foolish sins that you've committed? And you keep on expecting him to forgive you over and over and over again, right? But does any of us ever come to God thinking, I hit my limit today? Do we ever think that, really? No, we rely on his mercy. We rely on him being merciful. So we say, for God, unlimited. It's like unlimited data that you get on your thing, right? On your Wi-Fi. But when it comes to me giving Wi-Fi to other people, you know what? I'm not going to share my, what's that thing when you share your, my hotspot, that's the one. I'll give you 2 meg. After that, just chopped off. Do you see the problem here? Well, we expect, and we always do, unlimited forgiveness and mercy and love and grace from God. When it comes to us dealing with other people, we say there's a limit. And God says, and Jesus is saying to Peter, really? And this is when he gives him this story. He's saying to Peter, essentially, why are you so stingy when God's giving you an abundance of something? Why are you so stingy with that with other people? If you have an abundance of mercy, surely you're going to hand out an abundance of mercy because you keep on getting it. If you have an abundance of grace given to you, surely you're going to hand out more grace. And this is what a believer is meant to do. Let's look at the parable more closely. Look at Matthew 18:23. It says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven. So this is his answer to Peter. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. When he began to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment be made. And you might think, wow, that's pretty rough. To sell a guy, his whole family, to pay off a debt? Well, do you know how much this guy actually owed? He owed in the millions of dollars to his master. Millions. I think they've estimated probably over $10 million. So I don't think there's many of us out there who owe someone $10 million. Unfortunately, this guy, he got himself in way over his head and couldn't pay it back. Had no chance of ever paying it back. And we don't even know how he got into that mess, but it doesn't make any difference. In those days, if you had a debt that couldn't be paid, you could be sold into slavery or into servanthood, really, with your whole family until the debt was paid. I think there'd be a lot less bankruptcies if that was on today. So this fellow finds himself in a pretty desperate situation, not just for himself, but his whole family. He's got himself in this massive mess. And recognizing his dilemma, he comes to the king and he absolutely pleads. And I can imagine the type of pleading he was doing. Because to pay back, let's say, $10 million, how long would you have to be in slavery to do that? It meant a life of servitude for his whole family. For who knows how long. So this guy is desperate here. So he comes back to his king in verse 26, and he says, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him. Love that word, worshipped him. He's saying, oh precious king, you are mighty, you are full of grace, you are this, that, and the other, right? As you do when you're in that situation. Saying, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. That's a fair enough request. Just give me time. Give me time. How much time would you actually need to pay back that much money anyway? But what's amazing about the response of the king, instead of saying to him, all right, I'll give you another 5 years to pay it off. I'll give you another 10 years to find that money. You know what the king does? He goes and does something absolutely extraordinary. He says, all right, forget it. I'll wipe the whole debt off in one go. Now, imagine how you'd be. Can you imagine 1 minute, you're in millions of dollars in debt. You're about to be thrown into prison or into some type of life of servitude. And then, when you go and ask for just more time, the person you owe money to forgives you the entire debt. Because it says in verse 27, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him his debt. I love that word, loosed. Because he was tied, huh? A debt that you have means you're tied, you're restrained. But now he was loose, he was free of all his debt. Wow, what a blessing that would have been. Imagine it. Can you imagine the sense of relief, the freedom the man must have felt at that point? No debt to pay, all gone. He just wiped it off, wiped it clean. He was debt free. He was definitely one lucky individual, and so was his family. You know, there are people that have parties when they finish off paying off their home loans. I'm sure there are people who do that. Because the biggest debt that the average family has in this country is their home loan. So after you finish paying off for 25, 30 years, some people have a bit of a party. When you pay back that last thing, you're free from that particular debt. Well, this fellow had a debt he could never pay back. And can you imagine the rejoicing that took place here? He got forgiven the whole thing in one go. And if the story finished at that point, you could make two important points. You could say, all right, that's a fantastic story. The king looks merciful, looks unbelievably merciful and loving. And the fellow was truly blessed as a result. Because he'd been forgiven so much. And I'm sure you've already made the connection that the king is a picture of God. And the person is a picture of, and the servant is a picture of a person who meant to be serving God, or a regular person. But it's also a picture of salvation, isn't it? Because the debt that we owed to God, the debt that we accumulated because of our sin, is unpayable for us. Never was payable. We could never, as much as we ever tried, pay for it. That's why hell lasts in eternity. Can't pay it back. And so, at one stage, I believe that most of you came to God and said, you know, God, I realize I can't pay it back. I'm stuck. I can't do anything here. The more I try to fix it up, the more sin I actually do, and I'm accumulating this debt faster than I can actually even hope to pay it off, and you can't pay it off. And then we have this amazing king who says, you know what? Wiped clean. Simply for believing and putting your trust in what his son has done for you and who he is. Extraordinary story that we should all be extremely excited about every day of our lives. Jesus paid that debt at Calvary. And as the forgiven, as the redeemed, we should have an overwhelming desire to do what? The same to people around us. If you had an overwhelming debt you could ever pay and someone says, I'll pay that off for you, now how are we going to do with other people? How does that affect us and our relationship to our brethren and to other people? Well, I think you know the answer to that already. But have a look at what this fellow does. He essentially finds another guy who owed him some money, and I think it wasn't more than a day's wage, maybe worth a couple hundred bucks, who knows. Compared to what he owed, it was insignificant. And have a look in verse 28 what he does. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. Mind you, he went out and found him. He tracked him down, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet. We've got the same picture happening over here. And besought him, saying, have patience with me. Just give me more time. and I'll pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. What a lovely character we're dealing with here. And in your mind, you're saying to yourself, I hope this guy gets exactly what's coming to him. The plea was the same. The debt was minuscule compared to his. He gets shown a huge amount of mercy and forgiveness, but he's not willing to show even an ounce to someone else. And mind you, it's his fellow servant, someone like him, not under him. You'd think he'd have more mercy to someone who was in the same boat as he was. But it would seem that he couldn't see the irony of what he was doing to his fellow servant. And unfortunately for him, the other servants got wind of it. They heard. And they got upset with what he did. And so they went back to the king and said, King, do you remember so-and-so that you forgave all that money to? I'm sure it would have been pretty, it would have gone around town. He went and put so-and-so into prison because he didn't pay him $200. So look at verse 31. It says, so when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Till he was due, all that was due to him. This fellow was stuck in prison for the rest of his life. So in the end, this man got what he was supposed to get in the first place. What was wrong with what he did? Can anyone actually put a name on it?
No compassion.
He didn't show compassion, yeah, right? Didn't show compassion. Sorry? He was unforgiving. Well, we know he was unforgiving. Didn't show compassion. Didn't show mercy. Yeah, but what?
Ingratitude.
And ingratitude, yeah.
Unconverted.
Sorry?
Unconverted.
He was unconverted, yeah. Good one, David. Ingratitude and unconverted. You see, what had happened to him? Yes, you're right. You're all correct. He didn't show compassion, didn't show mercy. But his heart wasn't changed by what had happened to him. He was not converted. He was a man who had been given so much, but couldn't care less when it came to him dealing with other people. It didn't change him. You know, normally when some significant event happens in someone's life, it changes them, doesn't it? The way they think. And sometimes people who, you know, are in those near-death experiences or, you know, huge car accidents or something like that, they come out and they make, you know, all these new plans. They see life in a slightly different manner. This fellow had a huge thing that happened to him. It didn't change him. So yes, he was unconverted. His heart wasn't changed. And this is the judgment. Because Jesus says in Matthew 18:35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now that's cool. God's going to do the same to you if you don't forgive others like he forgives you. Is that scary? And when Jesus speaks about he's speaking about the kingdom of heaven here. You know, when Jesus speaks about the kingdom of heaven, he was explaining these things to his disciples and all that were listening and to the Pharisees and Sadducees and all these guys that were meant to know the law. He was explaining to them the high expectations that this kingdom has on its servants and the relationship that the king has with his subjects. The mercy and the grace of God were meant to be the motivating factors for everyone else as well. If God shows you mercy, then you're meant to be like your king, aren't you? If he's the king, he sets the tone. He sets the actual, the pace that people are going at. He sets the laws. And what he wants is people to be like him and behave like him. And God is no different. But for some, the lesson is not learned. nor the mercy of God properly received. Remember I spoke last week about wasted grace? As some people are given such a big opportunity by God. He gives them and he gives them and he gives them. And they look at it and they say, you know what, I really don't care. I'm going to throw it away and I'm just going to do my own stuff over here. And so that's wasted grace. Well, the same way, when you've been shown mercy, if you're not willing to share mercy with other people, you know what that is? That's wasted mercy. There are a number of people that we know who God has been merciful to for many, many years and trying to reach their heart. And they fall into bigger and bigger problems in their life. And they don't see the pattern that God is being merciful because he's giving them time. But they throw it away. The debt of every person is so immense that they can't ever pay it back. And if God is willing to forgive us our trespasses against him, then we are to appreciate that mercy and that grace and allow it to change our hearts. That's what happens when a person is actually born again. You see, this person wasn't born again. He wasn't, as David says, converted. Because when you know, the Bible says, we love God because he first loved us. And until you're ready to receive his love and you experience his love, you're not going to love other people. Because you need to understand what it is before you do it. And this fellow did not understand mercy. He was shown a huge amount of mercy, but didn't change his heart. The other way we can look at this, and we have to be careful as well, that if you don't show mercy to other people and forgiveness to other people the way God shows it to you, we are in danger of being hypocrites. This hypocrisy is actually the sin of saying, this is right for me, but not right for you. And the other angle we need to look at is that if you're a believer today, how much does God continue to forgive you each and every day? Do you think he sets his limit on 7 times that you mess up in a day? When you fail to do the things you're supposed to do? When you think of things you're not supposed to be thinking about? When you go to places you're not supposed to be at? When you hold grudges for years and years, day after day with people? When bitterness actually grows within you and you don't keep even the track of it, how much forgiveness does God show us each and every day? And if we're not willing to show that forgiveness to our brethren who are in the same boat as us, what does it say about us? Well, there's a nice simple word for that. Hypocrites. And Jesus did not like hypocrites. How many times have we been proud, unmerciful, jealous, deceitful? How many times have we displayed emotions and let them get out of control and just let them run rampant? How many times have we listened more to the flesh than to the Holy Spirit? I'm telling you, it's more than 7 times a day. So we rely on God's forgiveness. We rely on it. We depend on it. We depend on his grace. But the Bible tells us God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The servant of the king who was forgiven all that money was still only a servant, wasn't he? But let me tell you what's different if you're born again today. If you were in the position of that servant, I'll tell you what God's done for you and me. We had a debt we couldn't pay. There was only one place for us to go to pay that debt, and that's a place called hell, with the devil and his angels in there, right? And God says, you know what, I'll pay the debt for you, so I'll send my son, he's going to shed his blood, he'll pay the entire debt. so you can be free. And God not only does that for us, but I'll tell you something else that he does. He actually then takes us from being a servant and adopts us to being his family. So the servant no longer is just a servant who has to keep on working their entire lives to please God. No, no. What happened to us is that God said, all right, you're a failure as a servant because you couldn't keep my commandments. I'll pay off the entire debt. All the mess ups that you've made, I'll pay those off. But you know what? I'll now make you my child. And so he adopts into his family. We become part of his royal family. Is that not enough for us? So what's the greater pressure then? The servant who has to now, once he's forgiven his debt, try to do the right thing? Or us, as the children of the king, who represent the king to everyone else? Do you know who you are? Do you recognize who you are? Have you recognized the responsibilities that come along with who you are now? Because that fact alone should change the way you behave, not only to your brethren, but to everyone else in this world. It should guide your thinking in every possible way. You are now a child of the living God. You represent his heavenly family. And there are very few of you and me in this world. And this world desperately needs you. Now let me ask you, how's your mercy today? How's your faith today? How are you living for your Father today? Because you'll notice Jesus, when he says in verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you. He doesn't say your heavenly Father. He says my heavenly Father. And we should never, ever, ever use as an excuse the fact that all of our sins are forgiven in Jesus to go out and do whatever we like. That is not the nature that God's put within us. He has made us his children, but he has planted with that his eternal nature within us. His loving, gracious, forgiving, humble nature. And he wants us to demonstrate that nature throughout our entire lives. And that's why we are not to judge others like other people judge. Luke 6:37 says, judge not and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive and ye shall be forgiven. Look at the system that he has for people who literally are under the law. But what about for us who are no longer under the law? We are his children. And he says, why beholdest the mote, thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thy own eye? Get the beam out of your own eye first, and then you can see clearly. It's important for us to judge properly, because forgiveness is linked to judgment. You know that, don't you? I'm never going to be in a position to forgive someone, or have to forgive someone, if I haven't judged them already, correct? If I haven't judged the matter, I'm never going to have to forgive someone. It's because you've judged that you actually have to forgive, right? Now, the Bible doesn't say, don't judge at all. The Bible says, judge very, very carefully. The word judge is very, very, very thickly. Thickly? Is that a word? I think that's a word. And this should be our nature. Turn with me to Acts chapter 7, verse 59. Acts chapter 7, verse 59. This is the heart of forgiveness and is an awesome example of forgiveness for a believer. And this is Stephen, often called the first martyr in the church. And they took Stephen out to stone him, it says, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. But look at what he says, look at what he does. While they're stoning him to death, they're doing nothing. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Means he's dead. Look at what his last words were. Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge. Don't put this on them. The ones that were stoning him. Do you think God answered that prayer? Yes, he did. Which means, as believers, we have an opportunity to release people from more condemnation. If someone does something evil against us, if we ask God to forgive them, you know what he'll do? He'll forgive them. Don't you find that extraordinary? How many times have we asked the Lord to forgive people who are hurting us in the midst of them hurting us? Well, people have wronged us. Do we pray for those people? This is the nature that God has planted within you if you are born again today. Now, it doesn't mean that you just let people hurt you over and over again and just keep on asking for more and more. What this means is we are to be merciful to people. We are to leave the door always open for forgiveness. We are to seek for forgiveness when we have wronged other people. But we are also always ready to offer forgiveness. It doesn't deny that you've been wronged, but it does address how you deal with the hurt when someone's done something against you. And the motive that you are to come with your brother, to your brother. So let me show you who our example of forgiveness is. And you know who it is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when he was on a cross being crucified, in the midst of his suffering, in the midst of him paying for the sins of the world, which he came to do, he had people who were murdering him at the same time. He came to do them good, and they were killing him. And his words from the cross, while they were crucifying him between two thieves, says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you think God answered that prayer? God the Father answered that prayer?
Yeah.
So the people who were crucifying him, he forgave and asked the Father to forgive them as well. Not only did he choose to forgive his killers, but he was, through the very act of shedding his blood on that cross, showing us what he was willing to pay. You see, because forgiveness comes with a price. And the forgiveness that he showed is extraordinary. The true value of forgiveness is something that's treasured by heaven. You want money in heaven? You know when Jesus says, you know, store up your treasures in heaven? What he's essentially saying is, you know what the currency of heaven is? It's not dollar notes. It's not Bitcoin. It's not anything else like that. You know what it is? The currency of heaven, it's love. The currency. Forgiveness, mercy, grace. That's the currency. And we are to start using that currency now. We're learning how to handle money, heaven's money, between ourselves. And showing how good we are as, you know, don't all parents want their children to be good money managers? And you teach them how to, you know, how to save and all sort of stuff and how to use their money wisely and how to invest it. Well, guess what your Heavenly Father wants of you? He wants you to invest all the stuff he's given to you as a treasure. He wants you to invest it wisely. And how do we do that? We do that reflecting it back to him, but to each other as well. And part of that currency is forgiveness. And that's why, and I'll close this verse, Ephesians 4:32 says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. These are standing. As Jesus has forgiven us, as God has forgiven us because of his Son, go and do the same to everyone else. That's our standard. Is there a limit to how much God has forgiven you? Then don't put limits on your forgiveness to others. Don't limit your mercy. So let me ask you this in close with these words. Is there someone you need to forgive today? Is there someone who has wronged you, that you've been angry with for a long, long time, that you need to go and actually speak to and sort the thing out? Sometimes it's hard, isn't it? To take what hurt you've been and actually give it back to the person and say, this is what you did to me. But that's what the Bible calls us to. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and sound mind. So is there someone that you have a grudge against? Then sort it out today. And if you have not experienced complete forgiveness in Jesus Christ, then today is a day you can actually have all of your debts to heaven fully paid for. And not only fully paid for, so you've got zero in your account, the Bible says that God then imputes the righteousness of Christ to your account. Not only does he wipe off the debt to you, but let me close you with this thought. He then adds the riches of his son into your account. Now let me ask you whether you're ever going to use that up. God bless you. I pray the Lord blesses you with that message today, and I pray that you can either grow in his grace. God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Frank. It was a wonderful message. I think it's very timely that we do that and think about that, especially going towards the end of the year. And looking going forward in the new year, looking at starting fresh, starting the new year. It's always good to try and clear all the things that may be holding you back. Right, our final hymn before the end of the service is number 494. It's just like his great love, a very apt song.
Against you.
wonderful service again, and some wonderful blessings we have all here. We'll just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you and we do praise you. We thank you for the wonderful forgiveness you've given to each and every one of us that proclaim the name of Jesus, Lord. And Lord, we pray, Lord, we thank you for this message, and we pray, Lord, that we look to our own hearts, that we'd also be like Stephen, who would forgive those who would kill him and stoned him. And as Jesus Christ on the cross asked for forgiveness, Lord, for those that were crucified him. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that we'd be that example to the world around us, Lord. Make known of things to the people that are not saved, how they may have offended us, but be forgiven. And we ask you, Lord, to just give us wisdom and guidance as we go through this festive season at this time as well. Help us to be that witness and a testimony for you, that people may ask us about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we may give them the good news and also introduce him to the wonderful gift of salvation, how he died on that cross for us and bore our sins, and only through faith in him we may be forgiven. We thank you again for the service, and thank you again for Pastor Frankie's family and all the work that they have put in to keep the church keep going. And we do praise you and worship you. And pray, Lord, as we go for our church picnic, that it will be a wonderful, blessed time for each and every one of us. And we have fellowship one with another. And we may just be able to glorify you, the goodness that you've given to each and one of us. We ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
I'll finish that.